The title of the message today is The Return of Christ. Would you please say that out loud? Say, The Return of Christ. Would you please say, Jesus is coming back? Would you look to your neighbor and say, He's coming back? He's coming back. And the subtitle is The New Heaven and the New Earth. So today we want to talk about heaven. We want to talk about what happens after this life. And so we've begun every message by looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. And I really want to encourage you as we read it that you just throw your heart and imagination into the passage. It was a true event that took place, but I want you to really see what happens here in Acts chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. And so here, after the resurrection, Jesus is taken up into heaven. And then we looked at other passages where the prophecies are that he will come back through the heavens. So Jesus is coming back physically. He's coming back visibly. And we're excited for that day. Can you say amen? Now, the passage that we looked at to set up the series was in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus one day was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and they asked him about the end times, and he begins to share with them. Because he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, most scholars refer to this as the Olivet Discourse, and so that's found in Matthew chapter 24. By way of review, I've said that I feel that it can be divided into three sections. The first is the signs of, that we are near the end of the age. That's the first part of the chapter. I've given you the corresponding Luke passage. And then the second part is a period of great tribulation. We talked about that. And then we talked about the rapture and specifically the return of Christ. That's in the third part of the chapter. And then I've added this today because we mentioned last week three parables to give us more insight. And that's Matthew chapter 25. So that's the Olivet Discourse. We've been using that as a template, or really as a frame of reference as we've developed the teaching. I want to invite you to go to Revelation chapter 21. And so this is the exciting thing, is that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So there is something that's guaranteed today, is that you're going to live one life, and that we're all probably going to die. That's That doesn't sound like really good news unless we're raptured. But the good news is that this life continues on. This is just the beginning. Life is so, so very short. And so we want to talk about what is going to happen after this life. And so in Revelation chapter 21, we find out that the old is gone and the new will come. Listen to verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now this is important, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isn't that great news? That one day, every tear will be wiped away. There won't be any pain. Now, when the Lord created this earth, he created it perfect. He created it without any sin. And so now the Bible tells us that one day, though, the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, if you think about this, when God created the world, he created everything good. He created everything perfect. And the Bible refers to that as paradise. So when God created the Garden of Eden, it was in paradise. And so the paradise of God is where there is no pain, where there is no suffering. Now, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the thief that was next to him said to him, "Would you remember me when you go to paradise?" And the Bible says this in Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And then in Revelation 2, verse 7, Jesus says this, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So this sense of paradise is where there is no suffering, there is no pain. So when God created the world, there was paradise. The Garden of Eden was paradise. But then he took this huge risk, and he created mankind. But when he created mankind, he gave us a choice. And that was a big risk, because love is a choice. Love isn't just an emotion. You're not forced to love the people around you. You're not forced to love God. So he took this big risk, and he created Adam and Eve, and he gave them a choice whether or not they were going to love him, whether or not they were going to follow him. And so they disobeyed. They turned their back on the Lord. That was a huge risk. And when Adam and Eve sinned, then wickedness entered into the world. Evil entered into the world. Suffering entered into the world. Now, the Bible says this. It's interesting that in Revelation 2:7, it said that there was a tree of life that's going to be in heaven. Listen to Genesis 2, verse 9. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so you'll remember the story when God created the garden. He put two trees there. One was the tree of life. One was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can eat anything in the garden, but don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were tempted, and they ate that. And there's something about, I'll just say as a footnote, there's something about human beings now where they have this insatiable desire to even know about things, or to know wickedness, or to know things. And so we see the degrading of humanity. We see the depravity of humanity. And he said that they shouldn't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. After they did that, then he expelled them from the garden. And what did he tell them? It said they couldn't come back, because if they eat the tree of life, they would live forever in their sin. That's really important. Aren't you glad that you don't have to live forever in your sin? You don't have to live forever in your brokenness. I've got great news for you today. Not only can God heal your heart today, but one day all of those things will be removed, and you will be able to live forever without the sin nature. Man, that is just absolutely wonderful and great news. And so we see that this is new and exciting. It's this idea of paradise. So when you look at paradise in the Garden of Eden, and then mankind's sins, they plummet to the depths. That's when all this pain and suffering and sickness and wickedness come into the world. But God, in his love and mercy, sends Jesus, who is sacrificed, who dies on the cross for all of your hurt, all of your pain, all of your sin, all of the mistakes that you have made, heals you, forgives you, and then one day we'll be restored to paradise, which is this idea of the way it was at the beginning, but now we're living without sin, without sickness, without suffering, without pain. It's a restoration of paradise. Amen? And so this is exciting. He says it's the new heavens and the new earth. So in Revelation chapter 21, we see this. Now, I want to just point out that he says a new heaven and a new earth. Sometimes we don't really pay attention to that. But he says it's a new earth. Could it be that after God destroys or allows everything to be destroyed by fire, that then he creates a new earth? I thought about this. I wonder if we'll get to sit there and watch a recreation, if we'll get to watch just like he created the Garden of Eden, created the world, will we get to watch a recreation? Can you imagine if after the judgment day and God begins to recreate the new heaven, the new earth, that we get to see him recreate the earth in all of its splendor and all of its glory. So this is new. This is exciting. This is what we have to look for. So let's break it down a little bit. The first question is, what happens to you when you pass away? What happens to you when you die? And my heart and my prayer is that this would really give us an excitement about where we're headed. But I also pray that it'll be comforting today. If you've had a loved one who has passed away and you miss them in your heart, or you're thinking about that, this should be exciting. This should be comforting today when you think about that heaven is a real place. So what happens when we die? What happens when we pass away? Now, Jesus tells this parable, but remember, when you read a parable, there's a spiritual meaning to it, but the things in the parable are real. In other words, if he talks about a shepherd, he's talking about a shepherd. If he's talking about sheep, he's talking about sheep. That's different than allegorical or metaphorical language. It's something real. So when we read this, even though it's a story, there's certainly some things here that we could say are absolutely true, that are reflective. Now, I say that, but it actually could have been a real event. So Jesus says this: there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." So we see right away that some people go to heaven and some people are separated from God, that hell is a real place. But I want you to notice right here, and this is what we lift out of this, that when he died, angels carried him to heaven. So the first thing is this: you'll be carried away by angels. I've been with people when they have passed away and they love the Lord, and you can just sense God's presence come into the room. You can sense angels coming. And there have been many studies about near-death experiences and people that have who have died for a few minutes at a time. But they'll talk about angels carrying them, angels accompanying them. So when you die, it's likely the scripture here indicates that you'll be carried by angels to heaven. So this is really exciting. You'll be carried away by angels, and you'll meet other people. Notice this, that in this event, he says that Lazarus is with Abraham, who has gone before. Isn't that exciting? That you're going to meet Abraham one day. You're going to meet David. You're going to meet the Apostle Paul. You're going to meet Peter. But there's indication, it's very, very clear, that you're going to meet the people that have passed away before you. And many of the near-death experiences that have happened, and people come back from this experience of going to heaven, most of them describe that when they get to heaven, there's this welcoming committee. And it's usually somebody that they knew, a grandparent or a good friend or somebody that had passed away. And there's this welcoming committee that welcomes them to heaven. Man, that's exciting. So I want you to know today, if you've had a grandparent pass away, if you've had a loved one pass away, if your husband or your wife has passed away, they're probably going to be the very first person that meets you when you go into glory. Isn't that exciting? And so you're going to be reunited with the people that you love. This is absolutely wonderful. There's another scripture that indicates that you'll be with people. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Not just alone, but we will be together. So we're going to be together with the Lord. You're going to be with your loved ones. Man, this is absolutely wonderful. Another thing that we realize is that when somebody passes away, they're with the Lord immediately. And that's really important because there's been some misunderstanding and some teaching that talks about different levels of heaven. There is nothing biblically that talks about any kind of purgatory. You go right to heaven and you're right with the Lord. From the Bible, that's what we see. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the promise is this, that when you pass away, when your spirit leaves your body, you're immediately with the Lord. There isn't any waiting time. You don't earn your way up through levels in heaven. You are immediately right with the Lord. Man, that's great news. So as soon as you die, you see the Lord. As soon as you die, you are with the Lord. Man, this is absolutely wonderful. And so that's important because some of you might have been taught, which is incorrect, that there's a purgatory or there's something that you have to do. If you've made mistakes, you're going to be punished. You have to work your way. That isn't biblical at all. You don't see that in the scripture. When you die, you're immediately with the Lord. Amen? So that is exciting news. That's what happens right after you die. You're taken by an angel. You're going to have a welcoming committee. And you're going to be with the Lord right away. Now, the next question we want to ask is, once you get to heaven, what will your body be like? What will that be like when you get to heaven? Well, we get some indication because of Jesus' resurrected body. So your body is going to be very similar to Jesus' resurrected body after he died and he rose again. So I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll start with verse 42 so that you can see the context. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sowed in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So he's talking about that these bodies become weak. Unfortunately, these bodies are very natural. They break down. The older you get, your body breaks down a little bit, even if you're really trying to stay in shape. Now watch this, verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Christ here, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the man from heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the man from heaven. Jesus came from heaven, and so we're going to bear his likeness. Our body is going to be very similar to the body that Jesus had when he was resurrected. Let me give you another scripture, Philippians 3, 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So this is getting exciting, that when you get to heaven, you get to be transformed. You get to, in essence, trade in this broken down body for a new body. Okay? You'll still be yourself, but it'll be the super you. How great is that? So the super you, the best version of yourself, who you are, without sin, without any broken downness. This is what you get to have. So we're going to look at the life, or rather the body of Christ, and see what that was like. Now, It's clear, we read, that there will be no death, no mourning, no sadness, no pain. I'll read that verse again, Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So that means this, all of your aches and pains will be gone. Any disease is gone. There is no sickness in heaven. Let me give you a few other scriptures. Isaiah 33, verse 24. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill, and the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. So no sin, no sickness, no illness. How great is that? Listen to Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 10. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Only the redeemed will walk there. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Say amen to that. And that's exciting. And so we believe in healing. We believe that Jesus, when he died, not only did he take all your sins on the cross, but he also took your sickness. He took your pain, not just your physical sin and physical pain, but he also takes your emotional pain, all of the stuff that you have gone through. We believe that God heals. Now, the reality is this. Sometimes he heals immediately and sometimes progressively, and we're always believing and praying and declaring until the very end. But we have to be honest when we look at life. Some people don't get their healing until they get to heaven. Now, I believe for healing up until the very end. I believe that's God's best. But because of this broken world and because of the way life is, there are things that happen like that. But can you imagine every crippled person that you've ever seen when they get to heaven? No crippledness. Any person that couldn't hear, they hear perfectly. Anybody that doesn't have perfect eyesight, no more glasses. Say amen to that. Just perfect health. How wonderful is all that? Think about this. People that are mentally challenged, total healing. Yeah. Isn't that great? Somebody that had a stroke and maybe feels trapped in their mind. Yeah, we're believing and praying for God's healing right now. But even if we don't get the complete breakthrough, the great news is when you get to heaven, complete healing. Complete healing. So people that feel trapped in their bodies or trapped in their heart, trapped in their mind, the Bible is clear here. There's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no suffering. And even as you're just wearing down and getting old and not able to do the things that you could do, when you get to heaven, not only will you be completely restored, but it'll be even better than you ever imagined. Say amen to that. And so this is absolutely wonderful news that we're going to experience this. Now, when we talk about getting a new body, the glimpses that we have are of Christ's resurrected body. So let's look at a couple of things. And to me, it's really exciting to begin to see what Jesus was like after he rose from the dead. And because that gives us an idea of what it'll be like when we get our new bodies in heaven. And so I want to invite you to Luke chapter 24. And I'll start with verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." So this is after the resurrection. And suddenly Jesus appears in the room. So in this situation, he's not bound by walls or bound by any kind of natural boundaries. I'm going to get back to that in a second. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, the first thing that's really important to realize is that he wasn't a ghost. And so there's a misunderstanding out in the world sometimes that when somebody passes away, that maybe they're a ghost. Jesus was very clear, they're not a ghost. Okay. Now, Those of you that are Bible students, you're immediately saying, well, wait a second, this isn't the new heaven and the new earth yet, so when do we get that completely new body? Well, there could be indication here that there's, for lack of a better word, a temporary body or a sense of being being a spirit until the end of the age and God gives everybody their new body along with the new earth. And that may be why people have had this sense, especially if they've had an out-of-body experience or a near-death experience, why there's this sense of spirits or temporary bodies. But it's really important to understand doctrinally and theologically that you're not a ghost. That's really important, okay? So you're not a ghost after you pass away. Now, this is exciting here. You're going to have a body. This is really important. You're going to have a body that you can see, okay? So you're not just a spirit that's floating around, and a body that you can touch. Jesus said, touch my hands, touch me. So this is going to be real stuff. People have this misconception of what life is like after death, that people are sitting on clouds and they're, you know, they're just floating around. No, you're going to have a real body that you can see, that you can touch. Now, in this temporary state, and we don't know from the text whether or not we'll be bound by walls. Like, I don't know in heaven if we're going to go right through walls. I get a sense that we probably won't. But this was because there was an interaction, a temporary state, as Jesus was on earth here on this realm for this time period. I have a sense that it's going to look much more like here, but much, much better. And there'll still be boundaries and walking through doors and stuff. But that's just a footnote and food for thought. So you are going to have a real body. You're going to be able to eat. Say amen to that. That sounds great. We love to eat. So look at John chapter 20, and let's go with this a little bit further. This is verse 19 of John chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, this is important, this little nugget. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You're going to breathe. That is just wonderful, marvelous to think about. You're going to have a real body that breathes. You're not just a spirit. You're not a ghost. You're going to breathe. You're going to be able to feel. You're going to be able to touch. And you are going to be able to eat. This is all indication that it's a real body. Let's go a little bit further. If you go to John chapter 21. Now, this is an event of after the resurrection. But I want to read this because I think with Jesus and his resurrected body, it gives us an indication that life is going to be continued in many ways a very normal way, but without all the stuff, without all the issues, without all the complexities and problems. Look at John chapter 21 and verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go out with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So he calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now, immediately when he says that, I'm sure their hearts start beating a little fast because that sounds really familiar to I think it's Luke chapter 5, what had happened before. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon, so how fast did all this happen? You know, throw your net over, they throw it over. "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. This is amazing. So Jesus is cooking for them. So this is just a real life. Notice it. I just want to say, I think that we're going to continue on in many ways that life is here. And so it would be what I would call the principle of continuity. There's no reason that things wouldn't continue on. Unless God reverses something and says so scripturally, there's no reason to not believe that things just continue on right into eternity and forever. And so we're going to continue on living life and having relationships. But here's the great thing. It's going to be without all of the broken downness. But we're still going to be humans. And this is where I think some people misunderstand a little bit. They say, oh, well, when we get to heaven, we're going to be perfect. Well, you're not going to be perfect or you'd be a god. You're still human. Do you follow me on that? Okay. But I know what they mean by that. I think what they mean is there's no sin nature, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. So there's no sin nature, but you're still human. You're still human, but you are super you. In other words, like Adam and Eve, who were created in the garden without sin, they still had to work the garden. But they just didn't have sin. But they still had things to do. That's wonderful. So we still get to be human. And that's why they lived for, even after they left the garden, they lived for a long time. They were living hundreds of years. But then things begin to break down. Now, typically, we live 70, 80 years. If you have a strength for a little more, you might go a little longer. But that is the pattern. But you're going to have a body that isn't broken down because of the results of sin. This is exciting to me. This is why Paul talks about heaven being like home. It ought to feel like home. Sometimes we think of heaven and it's like so unknown and kind of scary because, oh, we don't know what it's going to be like. No, it should feel familiar, because when you talk about home, that's the place where you feel good. That's the place where you feel at home, where you feel like you can be yourself. And it's familiar. And so here's my sense of the scripture, is that when we get to heaven, that we're going to be doing all kinds of wonderful things, but what's going to happen is you won't have the broken downness of your body. So for example, when you get to heaven, you'll see a tree and you'll be like, whoa, that's the way a tree should have been like. And then you realize this was like just a shadow. The Bible talks about in Hebrews of kind of shadows. And then you'll see a flower and like, whoa, that's the way a flower should have been like. You'll see a river and whoa, that everything will just feel alive and incredible. And maybe you can see a certain distance, but when you get to heaven, you'll be able to see and see and see, and you'll be able to see. I think you'll have supervision, be able to see little tiny things that you can't even see. How great. All of your senses will come alive. Okay? And we look at the scripture as our anchor, but when you look at some extra biblical sources like near-death experiences and you study it out, that's the way many of them describe it, is that they could see perfectly. They were blind, but suddenly they could see. They could feel, they could smell things like that. It was just extraordinary. Everything came alive to them. And so that's my sense, is that this will continue on, but it'll be without all of the stuff. To that point, this means this. If you look at this text, you're going to fellowship with people. You might go fishing. That's great. You might do natural things. You're going to cook. You're going to eat. To me, that's it. That's exciting. And you're going to have a great relationship with the Lord and with other people. So listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. So actually, everything you see is kind of like a poor reflection. And even your relationship with God is by faith. Then we shall see face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So what that means is this. You have incredible potential in your mind. But if we're honest, most of us don't tap into that. And the human race doesn't tap into the full potential of your brain power and of your mind. What this means is you're going to have the potential and the capacity to really know. Now, there's two things about this. He says, you will know as you are fully known. When you get to heaven, and here's the powerful thing about relationship, is that you're fully known. See, most of us have things locked away in our hearts. But when you're transparent and you're real, there's power in that, to know that you're loved and to know that you're accepted. I'll give you an example. You know, I'm married. And true intimacy is if I allow Sarah to really know my heart and I know her. That's true intimacy. Now, that could be scary, right? Because if somebody knows you, there's a fear of rejection. But here's what's powerful. Sarah knows me. She knows all my stuff, knows all my mistakes, knows how I've stumbled, and she still loves me and still accepts me. And what does that do? That empowers me. That makes me secure and feel her love. And it gives me more security. Now, you multiply that by 100 times. Now you're starting to talk about the love of the Lord, that the Lord accepts you. He loves you, even with all your mistakes, even with all your brokenness, even with all the stuff that has happened. But now when you get to heaven, you're fully known and you have this capacity to know the Lord. So you're going to go to a whole nother level in your relationship with the Lord, but also with other people. And that is wonderful. It's exciting to think about. Now, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 25, we get some insight into relationships. Now, I don't have time to fully develop this, but we're going to have relationships. Now, Jesus said this, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, let's pause for a moment. Because some of you have been taught or you've heard that when somebody dies, they become an angel. So, biblically, you do not become a ghost, and biblically, you do not become an angel. You're still a human. And so there is a misunderstanding that people become angels after they die. They're completely different. An angel is different than a human being. And I think sometimes, just like that sense of a spirit and the ghost, they might have concluded that. They might have concluded it from this scripture too. But read the text very, very carefully here. He's not saying that we'll be like, become angels. We'll be like the angels in heaven who don't marry or are given to marriage. And so the context of this passage is somebody had a husband. He died and passed away. She remarried. He died and passed away. Whose wife will she be in heaven? And Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question because there isn't going to be marriage in heaven like there is here. Now, this verse has troubled me all my life because I like being married, right? But here's what we have to accept. Here's what we have to accept. Now, for some of you, that might be a relief, right? Might be a relief. For me, I like my marriage, so there's a little bit of disappointment there. But let's talk about this for a second, okay? God's really clear that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Him. If you think about how much you love and just the passion and the romance and the intensity of a marriage, and for those of you that are single, I know it might be hard for you to track on this right now, but if you think about marriage and romance, how fulfilling and completing that is. And if you think about this, how much energy and passion people put into romance. And there's God created you, not just with an emotional drive, but even with a physical drive. That's incredible. And so that's fulfilled in this beautiful picture called marriage, but it's supposed to be, and this is where the world just kind of messes it up and sin nature messes it up. What it's supposed to be is a reflection of your passion and drive to know the Lord and to worship the Lord. That's what it's supposed to be like. And so it's clear that when we get to heaven, I don't understand all of this, but it's clear that this will now be fulfilled. This passion, romance, and drive will be fulfilled in our worship and in our relationship with the Lord. So for whatever reason, it may not be necessary for us to be married like we think of being married here. Now, I quote my dad, who's 82 years old, and I like what he said one time. He says, you know, I really think the Lord ought to give that another chance. this idea of marriage, because he likes his marriage. We like our marriages. But here's the point, is that everything should be fulfilled in Christ. Now, having said that, one rule of interpretation, what we call hermeneutics, When you're reading the Bible, you have to be careful not to say what the Bible's not saying. That's really important because people do that a lot. They read something and they conclude. So you have to be careful not to say something that the Bible's not saying. It's what we would call the argument from silence. Okay. So what is he saying here? Well, he's saying that somebody that was married won't be married, like in the sense here on earth, because people aren't given to marriage. But he's not saying that there won't be families necessary or something special about your relationship with your spouse. And think about this. Your relationship with your spouse is so special that you have children. Or at one time, it was so special that you had children together. You created, by God's grace, the image of God. Think about that. That's incredible. When you reproduce, you recreated the image of God. That's why the image of God is so important. That's why the devil is attacking the image of God in so many different ways, trying to distort things. And you're recreating the image of God. Now, that's remarkable. So I don't think that that won't be special. So I'm not sure what it's going to look like, but I still want to have a special relationship with Sarah. And we spent our whole life here on earth, and we have children together. I don't think the Lord is going to necessarily take that away. I just don't know what that's going to look like. And I don't want to impose any of my own ideas on the text. I want to read exactly what the text says. The bottom line is this. You will have special relationships with people. You'll still have special friendships. And I'm not sure exactly what that's going to look like. We will all be the family of God. But I think there'll even still be senses of families and groups of people. And I'll get to that in just a moment. So families, one big family, but you're still going to have a very special relationship with people. Now, the big question is this. People often ask this, well, when they get to heaven, is it possible that we could sin? It's almost like a fear there. Whoa, wait a minute. We're going to live forever. And could we fall again? And people often look at those that are students of the Bible, realize that Lucifer, who becomes Satan, he was in heaven and he had pride enter his heart and then he sinned. But angels are very different than people. In fact, the Bible even says when it talks about the Gospels that angels are amazed and they long to look into these things. They're astounded by the way the Gospel works and the way forgiveness works because the angels didn't have that opportunity. But we're humans and we have this opportunity of forgiveness and redemption. So I've got great news for you. You will not be able to sin in heaven. Say amen to that. There's no fear. Once you're in heaven, you won't sin. You won't mess up. You don't have to be afraid in any way. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but we just read there is no death in heaven. So it's very clear because there's no death in heaven and the wages of sin is death, then sin cannot happen in heaven. So we as redeemed people get to live our lives, our relationship with the Lord, and it won't be muddied and it won't be polluted by our sin nature. And we get to have relationships with each other that won't be muddied and polluted by our sin nature. Can you imagine having relationships with people without all your dysfunction? Your insecurities, wanting to see if they like you or not, or their dysfunction. Can you imagine just being able to have clear, wholesome, integral, beautiful relationships without all that stuff, the sin nature? Man, that's exciting. That is absolutely exciting. And so you won't have a sin nature. So let's give you an idea of what your bodies are going to be like and how we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. So the next question is this. Now you're getting a feel for what your body's going to be like. I mean, look at me. It's going to be super me. I'll probably be 6'4", full of muscle. No, but it's going to be the super you. All right. It's exciting. So the next question is this. What are you going to do? What will you do when you're in heaven? Okay. So in Revelation chapter 7, we get an idea of what's going on in heaven and what's going to take place. Well, the first thing is this. We're going to worship. We are going to worship, and it's going to be exciting. And so look at Revelation chapter 7, and I'll read verses 9 to 12. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Isn't that exciting? It's going to be a lot of people there from every nation, tribe, people, and language. So from every ethnic group, every nation, every tribe, we're all going to be there worshiping the Lord. We have the commonality of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're all in the family of God. Man, this is powerful. This is exciting. People of every language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures. They all fell down with their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I want you to know one day we're going to be in heaven. And I'm going to come up next to you. I'll put my arm around you. And we're going to be worshiping the Lord. And I'm going to say, it's all true. We started back at Freedom. And we were doing it all by faith. And we could sense His love and His presence and His power. But here we are. It is all true. And we're going to be worshiping the Lord as a multitude, as a family. We're just doing it now by faith. We're getting a taste of heaven now. But when we get in there, we won't even be able to explain or describe the glory of God's presence and His love and His power just pulsating in us. And we'll be able to worship with all of our heart. So we're going to worship the Lord. And when we're there, we get to live with God and we get to serve Him. Look at Revelation chapter 22. And this gives us more insight when we're in heaven. And then the angel of the Lord showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. Now, a couple of things here. This describes paradise. If you go to the previous chapter, he talks about the city of Jerusalem, beautiful with city. Streets of gold. And now he's describing, if you can imagine this in your spirit, just lush landscapes, a river flowing down through the city. I can imagine that the city will be incredible, and there'll be beautiful parks and just nothing like we even imagined it. And then notice this, there's the tree of life, and it's bearing fruit in every season. Looks like there'll be seasons there, not just one season, but every season. Who knows what kinds of season? Are they going to be like here? I don't know, because somebody might say, well, if there's autumn and a leaf dies, there's no death. I don't know, but there might be something else. There might be something else that looks like that. So there's an indication there's going to be seasons. So this beautiful city with parks and incredible vegetation and trees and that there'll be seasons. And then watch this. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. Now, what we read there is that we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to reign with the Lord. We're not even quite sure what that's going to look like. But the idea here is that there's going to be many, many things that we're going to do. Go with me quickly to John chapter 14. And I love this passage because it indicates that we're going to live with the Lord, but there's also indication that we're going to have homes. So in John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and you also may be where I am.
You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, this language, and very specifically in the Greek, when he talks about houses, when he talks about homes, when he talks about a place, it's literal in the Greek. He's talking about a very real place with very real houses. So we're going to learn, we're going to live in homes. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "You will be welcome into eternal dwellings." So this is exciting to me because there's a sense that you get to live in your dream house. How great is that? That you get to live in a home that the Lord is building for you. So it's a sense of real places and real houses to live in. And we're going to do many things. Listen to Matthew 25, verse 21. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." So I'm not sure all of the things that we're going to do. I'm not sure all of the things that he has in mind. But it's clear whatever I do here on earth is really important, because then that will depend how he wants me to do things in heaven. And so this is just the beginning. So if you think about all the things that we do, I would venture to say that God is still going to have us learn things. Can you imagine getting to learn an instrument but having a couple hundred years to do it? Can you imagine maybe he'll let you build the house, your dream house, with him? Maybe you'll get to do that. You know, there's always more to learn. God's inexhaustible. And so I'm sure there'll be times that we get to learn. Maybe we'll get to sit under the Apostle Paul's teaching. Maybe there'll be different groups that we go to. Maybe you'll teach a group. Maybe you'll receive at different times. So if you're a builder, I can't see any reason why you wouldn't continue building. If you're a teacher, why wouldn't you continue teaching? It's a sense of that life continues on. And that's just what we can imagine in our own limited thinking. But who knows what God has planned for us to do? We'll be given many, many things. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew 6 and verse 20. "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You know, when we give an offering, the Lord says that we give in toward heaven. Yes, it helps the kingdom down here. But there's something about that passage that gives the indication that you're storing up in a bank account in heaven. I don't know what that means exactly, but it seems like you're banking in heaven. You're making deposits in heaven with your time, with your energy, serving the Lord. But even with your finances, it's reflective, it's indicative that you are investing in eternity. You're investing in heaven. So this is just exciting. Who knows what we're going to do? Are we going to explore other planets? Are we going to invent other things? Are we going to have to, rebuild the whole earth again? Is he going to send us out to different places on the earth? Do you get to choose where you get to live? Or is he going to say, "Hey, I want you in what was Africa?" Maybe it's the new Africa. Maybe it's the new United States or new North America, the new Europe. But are you going to be the one to go and build there? Will there be something like that? I don't know, but I see no reason to not imagine with the sense of continuity, the sense of things continuing on. We do know from the text, we can draw it, that there are going to be things like cities and nations. So listen to Revelation chapter 21. We can just lift out a couple of things. Revelation 21 and verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it." Now we're talking about the new heaven and new earth. So there's going to be nations. There's going to be kings. They're going to have wealth and splendor. Does that mean that there's going to be trade going on? Can you imagine doing trade without the greed of money? I don't know if there's going to be an exchange. Maybe it'll be, "I just love people so much and I have this store. Come on in here. Pick out what you want." Maybe there will be trade. Maybe there will be restaurants and cooking. But it seems like there's going to be nations, there's going to be kings. So it looks like away from the city of Jerusalem, all throughout the earth, there's going to be different places. But now it's redeemed. On no day will its gates ever be shut, but there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What he's saying here is that it's only redeemed people. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine having an earth with people that are all saved, that all love Jesus? How great is that? And so this is amazing to just begin to think about that there's going to be cities and nations. So with that in mind, what job will he have you do? Will you be some sort of an ambassador? Will you go back and forth and teach? Will you go build things? Will you consult? Who knows the kinds of things that he's going to have us do? But there is a sense that they'll be serving and they'll be ruling and reigning. It's absolutely exciting and astounding to think about. Now can you see why I get excited about heaven? Because this continues on in a wonderful way. Someone say, heaven is a real place. Say this, I can't wait to go. Can't wait to go. Now I close with this. This is important. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way. There aren't many ways. There are many religions, but there are not many ways to get to heaven. And Jesus answered this question in John 14, 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? No one comes to the Father except through me. Brothers and sisters, truth, by definition, is exclusive. There are not many versions of truth. There's just one truth. And Jesus said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to heaven. No one gets to the Father except through him. So there's only one way to get to heaven, and that is to give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, when we get to heaven in the new heaven and new earth, we just read that the gates will never be shut. Implication that maybe gates are closed now to certain people. Some of you know that my mom is a first-generation believer. On her side of the family, she grew up in a very painful environment. She had two sisters and a brother. She grew up, my grandma was a single mom, didn't have much, grew up on welfare. In fact, there were seasons when my mom was little that my grandma couldn't take care of her and she had to live with other people. There was even talk, actually quite painful because she would overhear them, one couple wanting to adopt her, and there was actually even conversation about that. And so my mom grew up in a really painful environment. On her side of the family, just a lot of immorality, a lot of, just divorce, remarriage, just a lot of pain, a lot of carrying on, drinking, smoking on Saturday nights. And somehow, by God's grace, my mom, when she was 13 years old, stumbled into a church down the street and gave her life to Christ. And every Saturday night, while all this partying was going on, she would go to bed and she would just pray, Jesus, wake me up tomorrow so I can go to church. And the Lord would wake her up. Only one in her family. She would walk down to church and she would worship the Lord. She got plugged into that church. And then she went to college. Very painful. Her dad basically disowned her at that point in time. He was never around. He left her before she was born. Would come and visit every once in a while when she was little. But when she went off to college, she thought, well, let me just write a letter. She wanted to get a little bit of financial help. And she let him know, I'm excited, I'm going off to college, and indicated that she could use some help. And he wrote back a very painful letter and said, well, I'm not even sure you're mine. And just the wounds were deep. So in college, my grandma still didn't know the Lord, wasn't living for the Lord. But she had a lot of health issues, and so she was in the hospital. And she had a near-death experience. And so I don't know if she was in a coma or what, but she goes to heaven and the gates were closed. And she comes back, wakes up again, and my mom led her to the Lord. Now, I just want you to know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets the Father except through Him. God wants to open up the gates of heaven for you. But you got to invite Jesus into your heart. You got to ask Jesus to come into your life. And then you'll be sure that you'll see those loved ones. You'll be sure that that's where you're going after this life. Can you say amen? Stand to our feet. Stand to our feet.